Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. How did Paul make this confession? That he would say, tribulation works patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. He made this confession because he had been there. He had gone through that process. What did it take for him to stay in that process? What did it take for him to not flee that process? Well, he tells us right here that it was faith, access to grace. Faith, access to grace. There is a way that we enter into this faith access to grace. And when we do enter into faith access to grace, we will also enter into the process that Paul entered into, whereby tribulation produced patience, patience produced experience, and experience produced a hope that did not disappoint. Now, hope that does not disappoint is a divine expectation. How do I develop a hope in this process that is a divine expectation? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Ephesians 4:23 and 24. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Word of God says, who has known the mind of the Lord? And then it continues, we have the mind of Christ. Who has known? And it's talking about the natural man there. What part of the natural man can know the mind of God? But we have the mind of Christ. Because in Ephesians 2:15, in Christ, He made of the two in Himself one new man. And so, yes, we have the mind of the Lord because we are one new man with Him. But by being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that mind of Christ becomes a practical experience for us. And in that practical experience of having our minds renewed, we put on the new man, the one new man. And we enter into the experience of the one new man through our mind. And so today, we are going to talk about the mind of Christ, or the mind, really, of the one new man. Now, in order to understand the mind, we have to understand that the mind has three parts. That doesn't change just because we are the one new man. We still maintain the fullness of our humanity. The difference now is that Christ shares in the fullness of our humanity, and we share in the fullness of who He is and the life that He imparts. We have a new head. And we have a renewed mind through that new head. We still have a physical body. We are still physically individuals, even though we are one body of Christ. But we are one body of Christ simply because we have a spiritually organic connection to our head individually. Just like there's a nervous system, and some of that nervous system goes to my feet, and some goes to my ear, and some goes to my hand, and the different parts of our body. All of that nervous system is present in one person, but not the same nerves to all the different parts of the body. Different nerves to the different parts of the body. But all one body. And in a similar fashion, we are all one body because we have that spiritually organic connection to the head. That is, a manner of speaking, the nervous system. And through that nervous system, which is our faith, we have a unity with the head, and then also we have a unity with each other because we share the same head. However, we still have human bodies, obviously. In the human body is the brain. The brain houses the mind. Through faith, the brain that we possess as human beings is connected to the mind of Christ. The thinking process, if you will, the mind of Christ. And this is why we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. We could also have a natural mind that is present in my brain. It is there because of my genetics and because of the physical organ that is in the cranium. So we could have our own natural mind, thought apart from the mind of Christ. This is why it's so important to have doctrine, so that we don't have thought apart from the mind of Christ, so that Christ's mind is our mind and He has much greater understanding and depth than I have in my natural mind. And so we have the mind of Christ and we are thinking the thoughts of God through His Word. Now there are three parts to the mind. There is the conscious mind, there is the subconscious mind, and there is the unconscious mind. The conscious mind is what I know about, what I am aware of. That's actually a very small percentage of the actual mind. Then there's the subconscious mind, what I'm not aware of, but I can access very easily. And then there is the unconscious mind, what I am not aware of, and I cannot access, albeit it has a profound impact. When we have the mind of Christ, when we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, we are renewed in all three portions of our mind. So let's start with the conscious mind. What we know, our knowledge, doctrine. Conscious, consciously utilized, aware of doctrine, objective truth, doctrine. Not subjective truth. Has nothing to do with my emotions. Objective truth. The Word of God that I have learned and that is present, and I'm aware of its presence. It is imperative to have doctrine. In Colossians 3:10, we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. That tells me that if I don't have in my conscious mind doctrine, what I know, doctrine, then I cannot put on the new man. The new man is put on through the conscious volitional application of doctrine. That's how I enter into it. The doctrine is given and I respond to the doctrine. And now I start making decisions, both internal and external, on the basis of the doctrine that I am aware of. For example, I'm tempted, but I know doctrine. And the doctrine tells me that I do not yield to my temptation. And so, utilizing my volition, I resist the temptation because I know the doctrine. Now, how does that work? If I simply think that the temptation is from myself, then I will not be successful in this. But doctrine tells me where temptation is from. And Matthew 4 is a very good illustration of this. Temptation comes from the devil. I know the doctrine. I have this. It is in my awareness the temptation comes, and I am aware of the doctrine. I'm aware that I'm tempted, and I'm aware of the doctrine. The devil is the tempter. I know that whatever the temptation is, it is in contrast or contrary to the Word of God. I know the Word of God that it's contrary to. And so I do not yield to the temptation. I have something of a conversation, perhaps, for some people. But with everyone who resists temptation, the end result would be the same. But for many people, there's like a mental conversation. And they will say in their mind, I know the source of this temptation. The source of this temptation is the devil. Therefore, I'm not going to go contrary to the Word of God, because it's the devil who wants me to go contrary to the Word of God. And I'm not going to cooperate. And all of a sudden, doctrine has made resisting the temptation very easy. In that instance, I have put on the new man. I thought with the mind of Christ through doctrine. I utilized the doctrine that I possessed. I entered into godliness, and I have put on the new man. In other words, my unity with Christ became a practical, tangible, specific experience where Jesus was tempted and he utilized doctrine. I'm tempted and I utilize doctrine in the same manner. I have entered the new man. I've put on the new man through doctrine. Isaiah 33 and verse 6 says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. And so I have doctrine. I'm aware of this doctrine. And wisdom. I know how to utilize doctrine. That's wisdom. The ability to correctly utilize doctrine is wisdom. And that includes things like, if it's a communication thing, knowing what to say, when to say it, how to say it. If it's a action that I have to take, knowing what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and so on. Doctrine gives me this. In wisdom and knowledge, doctrine that I'm aware of, in wisdom and knowledge is the stability of my times. And it continues the strength of my salvation. It also means deliverance. And so through this doctrine, I have tremendous stability. I don't waver. I'm not insecure. I'm not wishy-washy. I'm not thrown for a loop when things happen. I have tremendous stability through doctrine. And if something comes my way through that doctrine, I also have deliverance. Why? Because there's something in my conscious mind. I'm aware of it, and I utilize it. It is made to be utilized. The Word of God says in Proverbs 13:16, every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. What does this mean? If I am prudent, I choose according to doctrine. If I am a fool, in other words, if I am one who is void of doctrine, that is what a fool is, one who is void of doctrine, then I choose according to my folly. I choose according to my emotions or my whims or what have you, preferences. Whatever the folly is, I will choose according to my folly if I lack doctrine. But if I have doctrine in my conscious mind, the Word of God says that I will deal with that doctrine, I will deal in it, I will make decisions accordingly, and it makes me into a prudent man. A prudent man deals with knowledge. We have to be careful here. In Genesis 2:17, we do not want to make our knowledge the tree of knowledge. It has to be Bible doctrine directed by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 4:4, it cannot be knowledge at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is not prudent. a tree of knowledge of good and evil will always lead me into some form of death experience. By death experience, I mean a separation from God. And so even if I'm religious, even if I'm trying to utilize the Word of God in my natural man, I can enter into a separation from God because it wasn't doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? We've said it a few times before. Doctrine is theology with application. Categorical doctrine could be defined as systematic theology with application. Theology is the logos, systematized, exegeted, and then presented in a collection of teachings. Doctrine is theology applied through the Spirit of God. That's doctrine. Theology applied through the Spirit of God. Because I can very well apply theology and become a Pharisee. I can very well apply theology and be backslidden. I can very well apply theology and not have it be life. And so yes, doctrine is applied theology, but only through the Spirit of God, because apart from being the Spirit of God, it's not the mind of Christ. You could also define doctrine this way. It is the mind of Christ for all situations. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was not doctrine. It was actually the opposite. It was private interpretation, not of the word, but of circumstances. Apart from the mind of Christ, and it resulted in self-oriented self-consciousness with religious manifestation. Well, you know, that was death. That was separation. Everything changed for Adam and Eve after that. And here's the other part. It became a vicious circle. They entered into it, and when they did, their self-consciousness was awakened, which led to fig leaves, and the fig leaves led to more self-consciousness, because the fig leaves were not working for them. How do I know they weren't working for them? Because instead of staying simply covered by their fig leaves when God called and responding to Him, they hid themselves because they were afraid, because they were naked, and they were living in even greater self-consciousness. And so you had fig leaves, yes, but a vicious circle of self-consciousness. With every step they tried to take in walking by sight at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, taking them farther and farther into separation from God. You see, that's what the tree of knowledge does in our lives. It doesn't matter how I approach the tree of knowledge of good and evil, blessing and cursing. I can approach it from the good side or the evil side, the blessing side or the cursing side. If I'm operating apart from the Spirit's application of doctrine in my life, then I am operating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are no other options. There is only the mind of Christ, and there is our natural mind. If I'm operating in the mind of Christ, that takes me down one path. That's the tree of life. If I'm operating in the natural mind, well, that is operating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the same thing. There's only the two options. And so we always want to have our doctrine applied by the Spirit. The natural mind is capable of attempting to apply the doctrine, but that is simply nothing more than the good side of the tree, which leads to the same separation as all the other parts of the tree. I cannot evaluate something by sight and say blessing. I cannot evaluate something by sight and say cursing. I cannot evaluate by sight, period. Tree of knowledge of good and evil will always lead me to separation. Here's the thing. Have you ever met somebody who is operating in their natural mind, but in a religious disposition? And they are doing things that are religious, but they never really get to know Him? There's a lot of ecumenical Christians like that. They've got their religion, but they never get to know the heart and the mind of the Savior. But they have their religion. Their religion is actually deceptive for them. Or here's another one. You ever meet somebody who's constantly studying and constantly reading everybody's book out there? What does this one say about it? What does that one say about it? What does this guy on the left coast say about it? What does the one on the right coast say about it? What does the one in the south say about it? And I'm not saying we don't get different portions. We can glean from all portions. But here's the point. There are those people who are consuming the ideas and the books and the thoughts and the recordings of everybody and their cousin, but they never benefit from it because it's still in their natural intellect. Well, that's what is described in 1 Timothy 3:7. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't benefit them. They're studying, they're reading, they're looking, they're listening, but they're never able to overcome that, where they have doctrine in their conscious mind that is the doctrine of God applied by the Holy Spirit in John 16:13. The Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth, but they're not able to get there because it's the natural mind. And so they are operating apart from doctrine, even though they have the Word. The Logos, not the Rhema, in other words, Word without life. We want Word with life. In Hosea 4:6, the Word of God says, "My people are destroyed." What a devastating thought. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not for a lack of faith. Not for a lack of hope. Not for a lack of love, but because they lack knowledge, doctrine in their conscious mind. And the people are destroyed. Do you know why? Because they don't know what to do. They don't know how to think because they lack doctrine, and thereby they don't know what to do. And then it continues, and this is the dangerous part. Because you have rejected knowledge, you have rejected doctrine in the natural mind. I'm shocked how common that is in Christianity. How often I've run into Christians who, not so much that they don't know doctrine, they don't want doctrine. They're not interested in Bible doctrine. They're interested in something else, maybe their emotional experience or their gifts or manifestations. Or whatever it is, they are not interested in doctrine. They simply want something else. But here it says in Hosea 4:6, because you have rejected knowledge, doctrine in your conscious mind, I will also reject you. Oh, that's devastating. Oh, that is so devastating. Especially because Hosea is talking to a nation of believers. I mean, not in a practical sense, a lot of them were backslidden, but it was Israel, God's chosen people. You can make that comparison to the church, that God's chosen ones, the church. You have not chosen me, I chose you. If you are a believer, that is the case. And yet, to the chosen people, He said, because you have rejected, I'm going to reject you. That's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. That's going to mean you don't get to experience the things that God has for you. Oh, that is devastating. To be a believer without an experience of being a believer, that is devastating. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens. It works like this. I have doctrine, and I make choices because I have doctrine. I have an awareness of God's mind for specifics, and I make choices. And in making those choices, just like we said a few minutes ago, I put on the new man. And I have the new man's choices. And I experience experience what it means to be the new man through my choices. Well, if I reject doctrine, God will deny me the experience because I won't be able to make the choices. My choices will be made in the natural mind, not in the mind of Christ. And so my choices become the wrong choices. And now God rejects my choices and denies me or rejects me the experience. And so while I may be born again and go to heaven when I die, I may have the exact same experience as somebody who is not saved. And it's because of that denied doctrine. In Proverbs 14:7, the Word of God says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge." Go from the presence of one who lacks doctrine when you perceive in him that he doesn't speak according to doctrine. Go from his presence. In other words, don't hang out with him. I didn't say he's not saved. I didn't say he can't come to church. I said the Word of God tells us here, don't hang out with him. Go from the presence of a man who lacks doctrine when you perceive not in him words or lips of doctrine. Well, there you have it. So who do I fellowship with? The people who are doctrinal. The people from whose lips doctrine emanates. And I'm not saying you have to be spouting scriptures, but I'm saying that even if you're talking about football, your conversation is regulated by doctrine in your conscious mind. They're godly conversation, regardless of what the conversation topic happens to be. But it's a godly conversation in its quality. As soon as you hear an ungodly type of a conversation, in other words, the character of their words is not according to doctrine, just go from their presence. Just walk away. Don't say anything about them. Don't criticize them. Don't judge them. Don't be negative. Don't be unkind. Don't react at them. Just walk away. Go from their presence. Word of God says in 1 Peter 3:7 that we deal with each other according to knowledge, according to doctrine. We interact according to doctrine. We dwell together according to doctrine. And so as a body of believers or in a family, it always has to stay doctrinal, consciously doctrinal, in order to have the right relationships. In order for the relationships that we have to be right, we maintain them in a consciously doctrinal quality. Now again, we don't have to be talking doctrine all day long. We can be talking about what's for dinner or who's going to take care of which chores or what have you. That's fine, but the quality of the conversation is consciously kept godly, doctrinal, according to the Word of God and its application. In Proverbs 12:1, the Word of God says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge." This is how we get doctrine. Very simple. I mean, it's not really difficult to figure that out. How do we get doctrine? Instruction. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, loves having doctrine in their conscious mind. "But he that hateth reproof is brutish." You ever meet a brutish believer? They're kind of forceful. They may be a little bit of a bully spirit or critical, kind of nasty. They don't get their way and they're harsh. That's brutish. Don't correct somebody like that. It won't go well. They hate reproof and they are brutish. But the person who loves instruction loves having doctrine in their conscious mind. It is very important for us to have doctrinal thinking consciously. Without it, forget it. It's going to be a very difficult way for us to go. Because albeit we will still be saved, This does not determine our salvation. We will still be saved. We cannot lose that. But our experience will be worldly. And on top of that, we have a worldly experience through worldly provisions and a supernatural devil who hates us just as much as he would ever hate us if we were doctrinal, except now he is perhaps deceiving us into being undoctrinal. Still have the same enemy, still have the same spiritual warfare. Truth didn't change, but my experience has. The next part of the mind is the subconscious mind. Below the consciousness, just below the consciousness, subconscious mind. The subconscious mind is basically, we could say, what you believe, what you fall back on, or what you turn to, like automatically. The subconscious mind. Psychologically, a subconscious mind is things you know but are not aware of at any given time. But you can access the knowledge very readily. It is just below the surface of the conscious mind. It is the subconscious mind, underneath the conscious mind. You can access that stuff, but you're not thinking about it all the time. But if you need it, you can access it. For example, I know the combination to the lock on my gate. But unless I'm thinking about the combination on the lock on my gate, I'm not aware of that knowledge. But when I get to the gate and I need to unlock it, I know what the combination is. And so I can readily access it. It's in my subconscious mind. And you know what? I believe that combination. Because when I get to the gate, those are the numbers I'm going to pick. And I believe that it works. And lo and behold, it does work. All right. Well, the subconscious mind is like that. Okay. Now, it is what I believe. It is what I believe. If I don't believe it, I will not retain it in my subconscious mind. I may be aware subconsciously somebody said it, but I'll reject it. I won't rely on it. And of course, in order to have it become effective in our lives, we have to be able to rely on it. And so, it is really what I believe. In John 5:5, the Word of God says, "Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Christ is the Son of God." That person overcomes the world. In other words, in my subconscious mind, I'm not necessarily thinking about it all the time, but I know that my Savior is God. And I don't always experientially need that comfort to be present in order to function. But I'll tell you something. The moment I make a mistake, I know my Savior is God. And I run right to that because I believe it. And though I'm not thinking about it when things are going well, or maybe when I'm at work or at school or whatever it is that people happen to be doing, you may not be thinking about it all the time. But the moment you need it, you know that your Savior is God. The moment that temptation comes, you know that your Savior is God. The moment a failure or a mistake comes, you know your Savior is God. Well, that causes us to overcome the world because we know our Savior is God. And by that, we overcome the world. A challenge comes your way. Maybe people are accusing you or attacking you, or maybe your health has gone south, or something goes wrong and you have trouble on the job or whatever. You know your Savior is God. You may even say, well, I caused the problem. Yes, maybe you even did. But you know your Savior is God. And by virtue of Him being your Savior, it doesn't make a hill of beans of difference if you did cause the problem or if the problem just happened to come your way. You know your Savior is God. And He's going to deal with your problem, and He's going to deliver you from your circumstance, And he's going to do whatever is necessary. Now, when I say deliver you from your circumstance, I want to be careful. Your circumstance might not change, but deliverance does not mean a changed circumstance. It usually means a changed you. And so you know your Savior is God. Whatever it is, God is going to be there, and He's going to be faithful, and He's going to get you right through it. And you're not going to be scathed. Not one moment are you going to suffer anything other than victory. Now, some people will say, well, I've gone through some pretty harrowing things, and it was brutal, and it was a devastating experience. Yes, I understand. But keep in mind what you're responding to. You're responding to the emotional quality of the experience. We're not made to respond to the emotional quality of something. The emotional quality is determined by our perception of that experience, not by the experience itself. And so we don't walk in our emotions. We don't respond to the emotions of it. We don't walk by sight, which would freak out our emotions. We walk by faith. We believe God. We trust Him. And when I actually am able to do that, then I go back to that Romans 5 verse that we started with. Tribulation produces patience, which produces experience, which produces an unwavering confidence in God. That's what that hope is. So we don't have to respond to the emotional quality of anything. We can simply stay completely confident knowing that God is our Savior. And that's the end of it. God is my Savior, and that is the end of it. In 1 John 4:16, we've known and believed the love that God has for us. Okay, here it is. I know and I believe the love that God has for me. I know my Savior is God, and I know and I believe the love that He has for me. Because He is love. And so it's not a terribly difficult thing for me to trust the one who is love. He won't hurt me. He loves me. He won't disappoint me. He loves me. He's God. He has the ability not to disappoint me. This is why you don't put your portion in a person, because no person is God. And if you put your portion in a person, then that person will ultimately disappoint you. God will make sure of it, because you put your portion there. But we put our portion in God, in our Savior, and He will not disappoint us, because He is God and He has the ability to not do so. He loves us, and He'll be faithful to us. Now, in 1 Peter 2:6, he that believes on Him shall not be confounded. You ever find yourself confounded? Get into a confounding circumstance? Or people? Job situation? Is he ever find it confounding? He that believes on Him will not be confounded. Why? Because I know my Savior is God. That's why. It won't faze me. It won't confuse me. It won't do anything. I know my Savior is God. And so I will not be confounded. In John chapter 6 and verse 29, the Word of God says that Jesus told His disciples that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, I've never seen this before until today. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, take this in the context of today's message. I believe something. I have doctrine in my conscious mind, and I have belief, a doctrine that I believe, that I accepted, in my subconscious mind. Alright. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom I sent. Not this is the passivity of God. Not this is the rest of God. This is the work of God. In other words, when I make my decisions on the basis of faith, response to the doctrine that I possess, then every decision becomes right before God, and I do what is right before Him. You see, this is not talking about simply not doing anything and believing in believism. No. This means that if a circumstance comes my way, I have something in my subconscious mind to draw on. My faith, what I believe in the Word of God. And I start operating, doing, deciding, acting in that faith on the things that I believe from His Word that are resident in that subconscious mind. And so we're talking about activity here. We're not talking about passivity here. And it's based on what is resident in the subconscious mind. If what is resident in my subconscious mind is of Him, then I have the work of God. I'll do whatever He would have me to do. I encounter circumstance and I will do whatever He would have me to do. It becomes a fairly simple thing. But it's work of God. And so I think a lot of people say to themselves, well, I don't have to do anything, I just have to believe. No, no, no. If you say to me, you're not doing anything, you're just going to believe, you're not actually believing. You're telling yourself that you are, and it is a lie. Self-deception, but of a religious sort. This is why James said, faith without works is dead. Not faith without striving, but a manifestation of what I believe has to take place if I actually believe it. And that's not talking about salvation either. That's talking about our experience. In Hebrews 4:3, if we believe, we enter into rest. It's that simple. A situation comes up, but I have something to rely on. I have something to fall back on. I have a doctrine to rest in. Pastor Stevens used to describe it as the rooms in our soul, soul structures. Soul structure is nothing more than the subconscious mind having categorical doctrine resident in it. And I can rest in any kind of a doctrine depending on the type of circumstance that I encounter. I always have a doctrine that will come up from the subconscious mind to the conscious mind to comfort me, to help me, to give me the right decision, what have you. And so, he that believes enters into rest. In Hebrews 10:39, we have an extension of that. He that, to them that believe, to the saving of the soul. Believing is the saving of the soul. Now, that's not talking so much in our context about salvation. That is talking about the other meanings of salvation, of deliverance, of help, of rescue, that kind of a thing. I'm not talking about salvation here. Okay, if I believe, then I have deliverance for the soul. Okay, the five parts of the soul. The mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and my volition. Right? Faith takes care of believing doctrine. Resident in the subconscious mind takes care of all the five parts of my soul. And so that is a great rest that we do enter into. Now that comes, of course, in 1 Corinthians 1:21 in the B part, by preaching to save them that believe. Or here, to deliver them that believe. Preaching delivers them that believe. A lot of people say, well, I didn't get anything out of the message. Sometimes, not a lot. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I didn't get anything out of the message. They're actually talking about their emotions when this happens, but they'll say, I'm not getting that richness out of it. It's not speaking to me, what have you. And maybe it isn't for that situation. It didn't happen to convict you or illuminate something that you have a need in your life. Maybe it didn't. But there's more to it than just that. It's also good for instruction. Don't forget, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's primarily given for instruction. And that's how we build it in our subconscious mind. So yeah, today it might not be speaking to your situation, but you store it up in your subconscious mind, and 2 weeks from now it's resident in your subconscious mind for when the situation does come up, you'll have a provision, and it'll be your comfort, and it'll be your deliverance. So don't mistake preaching as something that has to speak to you or illuminate something or convict all the time. No. That is only a small portion of what doctrine does, of what preaching does. But preaching is there to instruct more than it is there to do anything else. And so we receive the instruction of preaching. In John 11:40, the end result is this: if I believe, I see the glory of God. Simple as that. I have doctrine in faith in my subconscious mind, and I see the glory of God. I see God come through for me. I see Him magnified. I go to a place and something brings doctrine back, the thoughts of God. You go to the Grand Canyon and you realize the glory of God, and then you realize this wasn't creation, this was destruction. Imagine how magnificent creation must be if destruction was this glorious as the Grand Canyon is. What will the new earth be like if the destroyed earth looks like this? It's going to be unbelievable. But those kind of thoughts come out of the subconscious mind when you see the glory of God. Okay, and finally we have the unconscious mind. And the unconscious mind is essentially our frame of reference. In Matthew 12:35, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. What is this talking about? Our frame of reference. What is the good treasure of my heart, or what is the evil treasure of my heart? It will manifest in the things that come forth. And so the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. In Hebrews 13:9, it is a good thing that the heart be established in grace. So if I want to have good things come from my heart, a good treasure, my heart must be established in grace. My heart must be established in grace. If my heart is not established in grace, then evil things will come from it. Now here's the thing. The unconscious mind is not controllable. When there's good things in the unconscious mind, we have a good result. We bring forth good things. When there's evil things in the unconscious mind, we have evil things. But the unconscious mind cannot be controlled, and I cannot know what is present in it. It doesn't discriminate. It receives everything equally. It receives the Word of God as equally as it receives trash on the television. It receives everything equally. And this can be quite devastating, because the Word of God tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, as I think in my unconscious mind, so am I. Remember, our unconscious mind is our frame of reference. That means it's our filter. And so if we don't control what goes into our unconscious mind by use of our conscious and subconscious mind, then we have the wrong heart. Oh, this is so devastating. Can you imagine, for example, people who look at pornography, the devastation they do, not just to their mind, but to who they are, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Yet pornography is the number one sin among Christians. Let me put it even more precisely. Pornography is even the number one sin among Christian leadership in churches. Why do you think that is? Because they think they can get away with it. Because doctrine, in their conscious and subconscious mind, is not controlling what enters the unconscious mind. Now, the devastating part of it is you could picture these three portions of the mind as a pyramid. The base is the unconscious mind, and that will determine what is in the subconscious mind and the conscious mind, while the subconscious mind also controls what is in the conscious mind. On the other hand, it can also work top down, where the conscious mind can regulate the subconscious mind, and the subconscious mind can regulate the unconscious mind. And that's the way it's supposed to be, where the conscious mind will determine the contents of the subconscious mind, and the subconscious mind will determine the contents of the unconscious mind. But as far as how we think, the unconscious mind is the great foundation, the frame of reference. And so now we have to deal with what is in our unconscious mind. Now in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "The heart, the frame of reference," or you could say the unconscious mind, "is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Why is that the case? Because it's not discriminating. It will accept absolutely anything. And we are living in a world where Satan is the god of the world system. So it will accept anything. We can't even know what is present inside that mind. In Revelation 1:21, we see the example of this and the effect of this. So they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, they entertained the wrong things, and their unconscious mind was darkened. Well, we don't entertain just any old thing. Forget it. We don't watch just any old thing. Forget it. We don't listen to just any old thing. Forget it. Christians have to be careful with this. Pastors and counselors and teachers have to be careful with this. If I'm counseling someone, I have to guard my subconscious mind. I can't just receive any old accusation or any old bit of trash or any old thing that somebody's going to say. I have to be profoundly doctrinal. As a matter of fact, those types of people have to be the most doctrinal, because then they influence a whole bunch of other people. So as a pastor, if somebody's coming to me for counseling, I had better be doctrinal in the way that I approach that counseling and what I am receiving from the person who's requesting the counseling. Let's say that I have a husband and a wife, and the wife is not happy with her husband, or the husband not happy with their wife, and one of them comes to me about the other, and they want to slam that person. I can't receive it. I have to stop them right there and then. Why? Because that will go into my subconscious mind. Because that will go into my unconscious mind. And in the unconscious mind, it establishes my frame of reference. And so, let's say I have a man who's angry with a wife, or a wife angry with her husband, and the one spouse comes to me and slams the other spouse. And now I see the other spouse in a different light. You know what I've done? Unwittingly, I've entered into judgment, and now I am in violation of 34 major doctrines. But even worse, anything that I've received against that other person that is now a part of my frame of reference towards them, I'm guilty of. You see, you don't just do any old thing when you counsel people. You have to be extremely careful with what you receive, because I'll tell you what, the unconscious mind will receive everything. So you can't listen as a counselor. So how do you counsel? very doctrinally. But that's okay, because that's the only hope anybody has anyway, is doctrine. In Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so on. All the bad stuff that takes place comes out of the unconscious mind. You see, nobody says, I'm going to be rotten. Even the drug dealer doesn't say, I'm going to be rotten. Even the guy who's going out and shooting people on the street doesn't say, I'm going to be rotten. They don't think about it usually. Or they think there's some benefit to be gained. Out of the unconscious mind proceed all these devastating things. The Word of God says in Isaiah 44:20, He feeds on ashes, and a deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He feeds on ashes. You see, this is what we're talking about, counselors. I can't receive somebody slamming another person. That's feeding on ashes. I can't receive negativity. That's feeding on ashes. I can't receive criticism. That's feeding on ashes. And if I feed on ashes, a deceived heart will turn me aside, and I cannot deliver my soul. Why? Been feeding on ashes. Some people feed on their own ashes. And a deceived heart turns them aside, and they cannot deliver their soul. Why? Fed on ashes. How many people feed on ashes of unforgiveness? They have a deceived heart that turns them aside, and they cannot deliver their soul. It's a very common occurrence in Christianity. And they just can't get victory. Deceived heart turning them aside. Feeding on ashes was the source of that one. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. Okay, what does that mean? I expose myself to the Word of God. You see, getting doctrine, built up in doctrine, is not just so that you have a portion to feed on all day long from the Word of God. Yes, that is the case, but it's much more than that. It builds your unconscious mind so that you can operate in faith. It builds your unconscious mind so that you can think correctly. It builds your unconscious mind so you can utilize doctrine. You see, the Word of God in my heart, in my frame of reference, is crucial. So when you hear a message, you say, well, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. I'll say, you don't know what you're talking about. Because your unconscious mind took in every single word of that message. And it's present. It's present. Proverbs 3, verse 3, Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Skipping a portion of this is, Write them upon the table of your heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Write them upon the table of your heart. Let mercy and truth be in your unconscious mind. Let that be your frame of reference. Write them on the table of your heart. See, why do we do these things? The reason is very simple. And this is the importance of it. The Word of God says in Proverbs 4:23, Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. That means guard it. Keep your heart with all diligence. Because out of it are the issues of life. Issues, the word there in the original language is borders, like national boundaries. Keep your heart with all diligence because it defines your life. Your unconscious mind defines your life. So guard it carefully. It defines who you are. If I'm going to live in the victorious experience of the one new man, I have to live in the mind of the one new man. Remember, all experience is based in perception. If I'm going to live in the experience of the one new man, I have to have the mind of the one new man. And that means I need doctrine in my conscious thinking. I need doctrine in reserve, if you will. But most of all, I need doctrine to determine my frame of reference through my unconscious mind, because it determines who I am. Amen?